We're continuing our series on Christian Leadership Principles 101. Again, like I said, the basics. So a little recap, where we've been so far. We talked about, you know, the very first principle. We said, keep our eyes on God. That's number one. Our focus should be on Him. We talked about checking our motivation and making sure that it's, again, about Him, walking in integrity, being the type of people that people want to follow. Be teachable, talked about that. Talked about having a board of directors, counsel people that you can lean on. And we talked about last week, owning our mistakes. It's important as a leader, remember, to, if you mess up, when you mess up, to not try to make excuses about it, but to say, you know, I messed up, sorry. That happens. And also forgive others when they mess up. So this week, we're going to be talking about another good principle, I think. It's kind of basics again. As a leader, our job is to make other leaders, right? So there's a tendency sometimes to hoard power. I think there are three overarching vices in this world, right? One of them is money, another one is sex, and the last one is power. Those are big vices that we kind of see. And usually we find them somewhere in a combination of all three is where we find people at. It's tough and a dangerous place to be. And keep in mind, none of those by themselves are wrong, right? Power is not wrong. Sex is not wrong. Money's not wrong. These are all things that God created. However, making them the supreme in your life is what leads to destruction. So it's important to remember that our ultimate goal when God puts us in leadership is to bring people to Him. That's goal. That's the ultimate goal. But second to that is to make other leaders or disciples. Now, at first glance, when you think about those two words, leaders and disciples, they actually don't mean the same thing. And, you know, it's true. On the surface, they don't mean the same thing. But the ultimate goal of having a disciple is to help them develop and to be an effective leader. The kind of leader God has called us to be in our ministry, we must also first recognize that it has nothing to do with us. So first and foremost, when you're put in the ministry and leadership, you have to recognize it's not about you. Because if you think it's about you, then it's hard to let go of that power. Then you want to hoard it, and it has to be about you, and it becomes more about you. We have to have the correct view of this situation. The temptation is strong, because as long as you're in charge, you're the important one. Right? It reminds me of a story where this young man, he was looking at his mom. His mom was like well into her 70s, late 70s, and she was still working. She was a doctor going around, and she would go through her, you know, shifts, long, long shifts. As you know, doctors work day in and day out. And by the time she got home, man, she could barely walk, you know. And her son was like, Mom, when are you going to retire? I mean, it's, you know, you can barely walk when you get home. You're tired. I mean, you can barely do anything. You just come home, you go to work, come home, you sleep. You get up, you go to work, come home and sleep. You know, it's time for you to kind of take things slow. And the mom, she looked at the son, she's like, I can't retire. She's like, when I walk into those halls and people see me with that white coat on, I'm a doctor and I can help them. They have questions for me and they look to me for my expertise. But the minute I take this white jacket off, I'm just an old lady. Nobody looks at me the same. I'm just somebody that's in their way. And she was like, and so the son thought about that, and it's true. And so many people, so many of us, we don't want to let go of that power because what are we without it, right? I'm so used to being pastor so-and-so, or I'm so used to being the leader of this ministry that if I let go, then I'm just me. And me's not good enough. And that is the danger of putting your identity and your calling, whatever that may be. And I went through this bout myself when I was in the military. I, you know, for a long time, I used to being in the Air Force, right? All of my adult life, for the most part, I was in the military. So when that transition happened, it wasn't as hard. Don't get me wrong. I was happy to be ready to retire. But at the same time, it's an identity shift. It's everything you've known now suddenly becomes irrelevant. And you have to be able to understand as a leader, especially when you're called to do something that God has called you to do, it cannot be about you. Because once you start hoarding that power and it becomes about you and your identity, then it becomes harder and harder to let it go. And then you don't want to help anybody else. You see this sometimes in the NFL. I love sports, by the way. Big Colts fan, if you guys don't know. But you'll see certain quarterbacks who've been in the league for a long time, and they're the leaders, de facto leaders of their team on offense. And so what happens is the team, everything moves on. They're getting old, so the team drafts a new guy that's supposed to be the replacement, and the old guy is not ready to be replaced yet. Like, I don't know, it's still my team. So instead of helping and molding and shaping the next generation, that leader, that quarterback, is ostracizing the new guy and push him to the side and doesn't want to help them, doesn't want to mentor them, because they don't want that person replacing them. All right, and eventually it all comes with, right? Father Time is undefeated. Eventually we're all going to be replaced, and it behooves us to get in front of that and be part of that change instead of trying to prevent it. But the problem sometimes is we don't want to let go of that, and our focus is not on God, it is shifted to us. So as leaders, we got to remain vigilant of this. How do we remain vigilant? Well, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We have a board of directors, right? People close to us that see when we're losing our shift and we're starting to focus on ourselves more than what God called us to do. So many organizations fall into this trap, right? The cult of personality, right? Things only happen because this one particular leader is in place. And as soon as that person is gone, then everything else falls around it. Whenever you're designing an organization, it is important to not have that cult of personality. You see this in big organizations like Apple is a great example of that, right? Or Tesla, where the CEO becomes the most important person and they're the mouthpiece, and everything that happens is because that person says so. Now, it is important that the CEO is in charge and directs the organization, but at the same time, things should happen without that person doing, right? There should be processes in place for things to happen absent of that person. The same thing is for us. If we're leaders of our ministry, things shouldn't just happen because JT says it should happen, or because the pastor says it should happen, right? Because what happens when the pastor's not there? What happens when you're not there for that ministry, right? Then everything crumbles? It shouldn't be that way. It should be set up to where it continues going. We have to grow the process. Removing leaders sometimes removes that problem, right? You see that transition. Sometimes that's a good thing to have that person in place because they put processes in place and change things, but also sometimes it can be bad. So keep that in mind. So, but back to discipline, discipling. I skipped over the part initially because basic leadership principles, what I'm talking about is people who are already in leaders, right? Who are already in the position of leadership or quickly becoming a leader. But before you become a leader, you have to learn how to be a follower. And I won't go into great detail about that, but I do want to say that if you don't learn how to be a follower, it'll be very hard for you to be a leader. Because the principles you learn being a follower will help you when you become a leader. When you're in charge of people, you know how it feels to be following. So you don't make certain decisions that's going to affect people's lives because you know how it affected your life when people made those decisions. Those principles you learn from follower will do you well when you become a leader. Problem is sometimes we want to jump those areas, right? We don't want to follow. We want to just lead. Let me just jump being in charge. And then what happens is they don't have those same kind of skills that they would have learned being a follower and sitting under someone. A good example of being a follower, in my opinion, in the scripture, is Elisha and Elijah. Now, Elijah was an accomplished prophet who at times felt like he was the only one doing what God called him to do. I don't know if you guys ever been in that position where you feel like, man, I am the only one doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody else seems to be just lollygagging and doing what they want. But that's exactly how Elisha felt. And God had to check him. He basically told him, nah, there's 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee. So what I need you to do is focus on what I called you to do. And so that's what he did. So Elijah realized, again, as a smart man, that he needed a successor. and life wouldn't go on forever. So in 1 Kings 19, I'm going to read a little bit about what happens. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So Elisha went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment and cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. I love this scripture because Elisha knew immediately what that meant. As soon as he got the cloak, he was like, okay, hold on, wait, let me catch up to you. All right, don't leave. I need to go and talk to my mom and dad, and I'm ready to follow you. And Elijah's like, go back, man. What did I do to you? You know, trying to be coy about it, right? What I love about this is there's a lot of different principles you can tweak out of just that little scripture, but one thing that I noticed immediately is when Elisha was called, he was working. I need you guys to hear me on this. He was already working. He was doing something, right? So many times people want to sit around on their hands and do absolutely nothing and waiting for God to drop something magically in their lap and like it's going to happen. No, you need to get to work first. Do something. Do whatever it is that God called you to do. If you're good at whatever it is, just do it. And then when God sees you doing something, then he comes and says, that's the person I want, right? I mean, you think about it yourself. Would you go grab somebody to work for you who's doing absolutely nothing? Or would you go get somebody who already is doing something and you know that you see the potential in them and grab them to work on your team? Same thing with God. God's the exact same way. It's like the parable of talent. If you think about it, right? He gave the talent 5, 3, 2, 1, right? To the different, or 5, 2, 1. And then the person with the one, what do? They buried it, right? Because they didn't want to work. They didn't want to do the effort, put forth the effort. You want people who is going to work to do the things that when you call them on your team. And God is the exact same way. He calls people who demonstrate the willingness to work. So I sum it all up to say, do something. Do something, right? And then God will call you. So Elisha followed Elijah, as the Bible said, became his servant. Remember how I said leadership is serving? Well, Elisha said, I'm going to serve Elijah. But at the same time, it is serving, but also you have to follow. And I love that parallel. The scripture is really good at that, and I love how it shows that. It's not a glamorous thing to be somebody's servant. You do what they tell you to do. You know, hey, bring me some coffee. Bring some coffee, right? And some people aren't equipped to do those kinds of things to follow someone, because especially when you're following someone closely, you get to see behind the curtain, right? What other people don't see, right? You see some of their failings and some of the things that they struggle with, and not everybody is equipped to handle following someone because you get to see the real and unfiltered version of that person, not the person that they put on when they got to go and perform whatever it is in that leadership role. There's some ugliness that goes behind the scenes, right? There's some hard stuff that has to be done. And you need somebody who's willing to, you know, roll up their sleeves and get to work. And also not put your business out in the street, right? Not everybody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, as a matter of fact. God is the only one who is. And so we're going to fail, and we need people that are going to be there with us to help us throughout that process. And that's what Elisha did for Elijah. Also, when you're serving someone, especially as a follower, you get no praise for what you're doing. Like, the person who's in charge, they're the one who get the praise, right? You think about a church. Everybody glamorizes the pastor, right? But there's hundreds of people that work behind the pastor, right? And that is the goal, because in your position as the follower, you are to learn from what they're doing, right? They get all the adoration, but they also get all the flack, too. When things go wrong, they look at the pastor, not the people behind the pastor. So you have to understand there's a balance that comes with being the leader. And so you have to be the one that gets there and does the work, but it prepares you for when you step into that role. You need to experience that life, what life is going to be like when you become the leader. And so you know how to treat your followers again when you become that leader. You know their struggle, and you won't make this random decisions because you have no idea what's going on. Anybody ever worked for someone that you know for a fact they had no experience doing the job you're doing? I love that. Yeah, right? I'll get some amens here. And I feel like there's a story behind that. You want to tell this story real quick? I love it. Yeah, right. So what happens is it's frustrating, right? Because you know they I don't know, whatever it is, they inherited it from their parents, and all of a sudden now they're in charge of this company, and they're making decisions of how they see things without any consideration for the people working under them. Now, I'm not talking about making mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But they don't consider whatsoever the people that are following them because they never had to follow a day in their life. They've just always been in charge. They've always been the leader. And then what happens is they lose that appreciation for the people that are under them. That's not something we want to do as leaders, especially in the ministry. God has called us to understand people that we're leading. This can be a very frustrating position to be in if you're a follower. And you have to understand that if you have people following you as leader of the ministry, how what you do affects them, and it can be very frustrating to them and their families. I've said this before. We're all called to be leaders in the kingdom, but first we must all learn how to follow. And for some people who have that leadership potential, they know that, hey, God, I know God has called me to be a leader of something, whatever it is. It can be challenging to follow. I'm just speaking from experience. Like, I don't really know at what time I kind of knew I was just going to be a leader wherever I went, but I figured it out pretty early. And so what happens with people like me who have a very headstrong opinion when it comes to certain things, it is hard to step back and say, okay, I'm just going to listen. That is an actual skill. Believe it or not, it is a skill to follow. That is something you have to learn to do. It is not a natural thing. For some people, it comes more natural. Some people are just equipped and ready to serve. I'm here, I'm ready to go. And then it's hard for them to learn how to lead, right? And I'm the opposite. I'm cool with leading. But following is something I had to learn how to do. And it is a skill that you have to learn and develop. And the way you learn and develop is by getting next to someone and saying, I'm going to listen to you. It even becomes harder, I think, also with men. Growing up, my dad was very, you know, strong in certain things. And so for me, knowing that I was going to be, he was training me to be that strong leader as well. Head start button a little bit, right? But he's in charge, right? I didn't like that. I want to be in charge because I think I knew better, right? And that's how it goes. And that's a circle of life, right? Especially if you're a parent, you know, you have children. There, at some point in time, usually around 13, they tend to think they have it all figured out and they're better at making decisions than you are, right? And so then it becomes very, very difficult to get them to follow. When they're, you know, up from zero all the way to, you know, 12 and a half, they'll listen, they got it. Okay, you know, I listen to mom, I listen to dad. But again, now they're starting to develop their own personality, their own thoughts, and they see the mistakes that you make. And they're like, you know what? I think I could do a better job. And so they decide they're going to go out and do what they're going to do. But obviously, we know better that they don't know what they don't know. That's the thing. They don't know what they don't know. And as a leader, you have to understand that your people that you're leading, they don't know what they don't know. So you have to be there to train them. And also, just so you know, everybody has a boss. Even if you are a leader, you have a boss. And that is you have somebody you answer to. And guess what? Our greatest example as a follower is Jesus. Jesus is our leader, but Jesus also followed. He served the Father and came to earth and did everything God told him to do. And he even said that, I'm going to listen to God. The Bible says he was obedient even unto the cross. Not only that, but he served the people that he also led. He washed the feet of his disciples. Remember, I said that earlier in this leadership teaching that the crux of leadership is this: do what God says and do it for the benefit of others. And that is leadership in totality, and that's what Jesus did. So if it's good enough for Jesus as Christian leaders, it should be good enough for us. You as leaders have successfully gone through your time as being a disciple, right? So now you are in charge, but being in charge now, it means it's your job to train those people that are under you. you train in them to be leaders. Jesus did this with his disciples when he sent them out to do miracles. But the key thing about this, he sent them out while he was still around so he can help train them and tease out the information that they discovered when they were out. So they went out, they came back, and Jesus was like, cool, what did you see? And then he went through and taught them, right? It's important. Training is an important thing. I don't know if you guys have been in the job market recently, but what you'll happen to see is nobody wants to train anybody anymore, right? I don't know if you noticed this, but they want all incoming employees to have all the skills and all the knowledge to do the job and not train them whatsoever. It's extremely frustrating to look at a job where it says it's entry level, and the description says they want someone with 350 years of experience and a PhD. And it's like, how? Like, how? You want to pay me peons, but you want me to have all this experience and all this education to come behind it. And that's what happens. And it's a problem because nobody wants to train, because training is an investment. It takes time. But it's important, because that's how people are evaluated. Let me break this down. To have an effective training program, you need to teach people the skills, and then you have to evaluate them on those skills. Once they've been evaluated and successfully passed, then they can be certified in a particular skill set. There are multiple ways to prove someone has a skill, right? They can either show you a certificate, say that I've been trained in this, or you personally teach them, right? Either way, it proves they have the skills. But if neither of those things occur, then you really can't hold the person accountable for a skill deficit, right? We as leaders, our job is to train the next generation of leaders by showing them how to do the things God has called us to do. You cannot expect someone to know something and have a particular skill set if A, they didn't come with the certification when they came to you, and B, you did not personally train them. That's it. Those are the only ways you can tell somebody has the skills. So if none of those things happen, then you cannot hold them accountable for the things they do wrong. Now, flip side of that, if they come to you and show you a piece of paper and said, I have this skill, and they don't, then there's something wrong with that, and then, you know, they can be held accountable for that, right? Or if you've taken the time to train them, and by train, there's a lot of different ways to train, right? There's on-the-job training by them watching you do what you do, or you sit down and you have a training program and you go over things with them as a leader, and then you evaluate them and they pass. That's another way of training. Again, that is more involved. But either way, it is our responsibility as leaders to train them. And once they successfully pass and they have the skills, now we can hold them accountable for the things that they're doing, but not before. Training is essential for both the leader and the follower, but it takes work. And as I said, it takes sacrifice. For the leader, you have to carve out time for doing the mission that God called you to do to train this person. However, when you think about it, that is what God called you to do. That is the mission. So it's twofold. It's doing what God called you to do, whatever mission that is, whatever ministry he called you to do, but also training the people behind you. That is twofold. It is not one or the other. They're not independent activities. And some of you may be thinking in here, well, you know what? I'm not really good at training. That's not my forte. And that's true. Sometimes it may not be. This, remember when I talked about a couple weeks ago about delegating to find away people? As a leader, you're responsible for the training for the people under you, but you can delegate the core task of training to someone else. If you're not good at training, then you're not good at training. Don't sit there and try to figure it out. Like, oh, you know what? Let's maybe fumble around and do something. You're just going to hurt them as well as frustrate yourself, right? You're going to be sitting there like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Some people are really good at training. Like our tech person, who doesn't want to be named, is really good at training, right? She will sit there and she will work with you and say, hey, here's how to do things. Here's a checklist, and we're going to follow this checklist, and here's how you do it. And it's easy for her to get that, right? But some people are like, I don't know, just kind of sit there and watch me. You're like, thanks. Right? And then you have no idea what to do. I've been around both types of people, right? And it's very difficult. However, you know your strengths and you know your weaknesses. So if you as a leader realize that I just don't have it in me to train, find people on your team who do have that skill, who can sit down with someone and say, hey, here's how it's done. Again, as a ministry leader, You're responsible for the training, but you don't have to do everything. And this is critically important when you have, like, you see this all the time. Giant corporations or giant ministries, the CEO is not training every single person individually. First of all, nothing would ever get done if that was the case. He has to focus on, or she has to focus on, different things, right? The landscape, the environment, the training, same thing with you as a ministry lead. You have to look at different things. God has called you to look at certain things strategically and make sure everything is running together. You cannot be responsible, especially as your team grows, for each and every person's development. However, it is your responsibility to put together a program that does train these people. It is critically important because they're going to be the leader one day. And if you're hoarding all this power, if you're the one saying, I'm going to do everything myself, then you're kneecapping the people that are coming behind you. And then when it's time for them to step up, because one day you will not be here, then it becomes a cult personality, and then everything crumbles when you leave. And that is what we don't want. You cannot personally do everything. We'll go more into depth in that next week, but I won't jump too much into it. But it is definitely the responsibility of the leader to put programs in place to make other leaders. Thoughts?
You were talking about good leaders, bad leaders, some people who seem to have, like, just been born into leadership roles, and it just made me think of the Bible. David was a great leader. He was part of the people. Saul wasn't a great leader, but he followed somebody. And then two generations later, you have Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who never had to follow anybody except for Solomon. Solomon would have been the only person ever be able to tell him what to do. And during his reign, the kingdom splits because he has no idea how to be a leader. He says, I'm going to be harsher on you than my father. So the kingdom ends up splitting because half the people won't follow him. Just something that came to mind while you were talking about that.
That's such a great example. And that is, again, the Bible is full of this. This is why I love scripture and getting into your work, because everything that we talk about, everything we talk about as far as leadership, God shows it in the scripture with examples.
Two thoughts that came to mind. One is what you said about being busy, get busy. We say this. In the past, some of the teaching about working with God, for God, has all been, it's got to be spiritual. Well, according to the scriptures, everything we do, we should do is unto the Lord. So it becomes spiritual. Doesn't matter what it is. You go to work, do it as unto the Lord. You'll be the best employee they've got. And so don't ever get caught up in that trap of, well, this doesn't seem very spiritual. Because the parable of the field being plowed, I mean, how more regular and down to earth can you do than get out and plow a field? And the Lord used these parables to teach us about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. And so they meant something. The second thing was, I was just talking to Roger, my brother-in-law. He's a trainer of other leaders, and he was telling me about a program that he puts a lot of them through, and it's what you were saying. Every program that has success in training has three steps. One is coach, one is correct, and the third one is discipline. You do not have a right to discipline someone or correct them if you have not coached them. So you start off with coaching or training. This is good across the board at work, wherever else, at church, whatever. But you coach, you correct, and you discipline. And he said, usually, if you've coached and corrected, by the time you get to discipline, most people just say, I know I got it coming. I just take my job. I'm done. You know, because they will not line up with the coaching or the correction. So when you get to discipline, usually they just say, I just don't want to do this. You don't have to go through a really hard thing of trying to fire somebody or get rid of them.
No, that's a great point. That's awesome points. And I love, too, the working. Another great example of that is Jesus himself when he called the disciples. They were working. They were doing something. They were fishing when he went up to them, right? They were doing something. And it's so critical because I think sometimes, especially in this generation, I'm not talking about a particular generation, just now in this time, nobody wants to actually work. Like, we want to sit around and just expect things to happen for us. And unfortunately, that is not the way God designed it. The God of the universe said it very plainly. If you don't work, you don't eat. Like, I mean, I don't know how much more plain you can get there, right? I mean, we cannot sit around on our hands and do absolutely nothing. What work looks like is different for everybody. I'm not telling you have to go plow a field to be working, but you have to be doing something, because if you're idle, then you can get into anything. And anybody who's dealt with any kind of addiction, which is every single person in here, right, dealt with some kind of temptation, you know it is easier to fall into temptation when you're doing absolutely nothing. When you're busy, then you know you don't have time to think about that kind of stuff because your hands are doing something. But you have to stay busy. And any other one more comment, and then we'll wrap it up for today.
You know, I liked what you said about training is an investment. It takes time. You know, we're not a gun. You don't just pull a trigger and shoot straight out. More like a slingshot. You got to put the effort and pull it backwards and let it go. We're not a freaking RC car that you can just push forward on the trigger and that car takes off. We're more like the little manual cars where you've got to pull them backwards and crank them and let them take off and go forward. So, you know, when you say training is an investment, it takes time. One thing I'm starting to learn is you got to be willing to go through a slowdown, settle for a slowdown, and take a hit financially, take a hit on getting production done a little bit faster because you got to take time to train, or else just be willing for that person to train at their own pace. You can either take the time and slow down and teach them step by step and gradually and the how and the why and this and what's going on, or just let them train and catch up at their own pace and be willing to be patient with them.
Yeah.
You know, because like you said, it's an investment. It takes time.
And that's our job as leaders. Like, we don't get to decide we don't want to train. That is literally our job description. One more thing.
So I was listening to the stuff that you were saying, and you're 100% correct. We have to be able to, I don't want to use the word groom, but basically, you find people who have been followers for so long that when they begin to feel overwhelmed and stagnant, that is our key as leaders, those of us who are leaders, to be servant leaders and take that action and see, hey, step back, reevaluate. You're called to be a leader. You just got to have someone to encourage you and pull that out of you and be willing to take the time to train you. With our street ministry, I have so many different things with the prison ministry, but what I try to encourage everyone to do when they go is learn for yourself. Let me show you how it's done. And if it's a fire that God puts in your heart, I want you to be able to go by yourself, because all the work we put in, it would be so sad and devastating to see it die when I can't do it anymore. It defeats everything that we put in it. And so I think that being a servant leader says it all. We're supposed to serve those that are underneath us. We're supposed to be serving them so they can be equipped and to give them everything that they need, like you were saying, because it just dies off if we don't.
Yep. Perfect. Excellent comment. And I love it. So next week we're going to talk about not trying to do everything yourself. That's all I got. Thanks, guys.